were three main reasons why the prophetic seems to rise up and then die down. The first one is people often do prophetic for end of the world stuff. And you know, there's a book of so many reasons the world's going to end in 1988?
Yep.
You know, it went on sale in 1989, right? It was a joke. That's not the core use of prophecy, is not end times. We made it that way, and we had a season of that, that we chart everything out. We'd be, are you post or pre or mid? Or I was in the camp of I don't care. I've always been in that camp. It's like we know so much, and here's why we know, and here's everything that has to happen. And as those things happen, we don't see the world ending. There is a camp that I'm like probably in, and that is the camp is that Jesus is redeeming everything to himself, heaven and earth and all people, and that we're going to see actually a huge wave of salvation coming our way. And we're going to see a huge wave. We're going to see, like, we had a bunch of revivals, salvation revivals, of the Great Awakening and things like that. And I haven't studied any of that since I was a history teacher in, like, 1990 in a Christian school. But we had waves of revivals that fundamentally transformed the direction of the nation. And I think if we keep calling out end times, we keep calling out corruption, and that's all we can see, then we're actually not seeing what God is doing. All right. If all we can see is racism, if all we can see is this, if all we can see is violence, we can't see the settling in of how amazing the world is. And I'm in the camp is that our job is to proclaim the good news. The good news isn't that life is really hard for Christians and everybody's after us and it's miserable a lot to be a Christian. It's like, oh, thank you. I am saved and I'm living out the fullness of my salvation. All right. So I just wanted to like make that some clear there for us. And I'm not going to talk much more than that about that. I do want to talk about that fullness of our salvation His presence is so important to us. And I'm going to talk about the series we're in is the value in His presence. I'm just going to start it, and then we'll have a couple people share on it this next few weeks, and I'll end it for a few times. It's going to be a longer series than we normally end because I think it's really valuable that we. I don't think it's valuable that you guys learn about His presence. I think it's valuable that we experience His presence. All right? I want you to hear that. I don't want you to just learn about His presence. I want you to experience His presence in different ways than you ever have before. All right? And so in 2015, at the end of 2015, as I was praying for 2016, I felt like the Lord said, I want you to go back to your charismatic roots. And I was like, holy smokes, God, no. You know, and I grew up in my first from when I got saved. I got saved in 1969 as a Baptist, you know, and then I got saved like every chapel after that, you know. One, I ran up front, a guy was there as a special speaker in chapel. It was a blind guy with a guitar, with a really heavy, heavy strum. And a harmonica strapped around his neck right here, and he preached salvation. I got scared to death. I was like trucked up front, First Baptist. I think it was First Baptist Van Nuys. I don't think that's right, though. That's where I got saved the first time and baptized when I was 7. And man, I was so scared. And a football player on the high school football team, Joe Bigno, led me to the Lord. And I don't know how many times I got saved after that, but when I hit 13, and I met the Holy Spirit in a different way, then it was all different after that. And so when I talk about the presence, I don't have any better language for going back to my charismatic roots except for that presence-oriented experience I had from 13 to 17 years old. Because that radically changed my life. That was like so huge. I've had some points of that. I've been in like some big charismatic circles, and I've, you know, met some people, and I've driven some famous people, by the way. And so I know the good and the bad and the ugly, but really what I feel like the Lord is saying for me is to go to back to that point. Not the culture, not the teaching, not the re-experiencing that, but the deepening of His presence in my own life and in the life of the church and everybody that I lead around me. So I want to ask you or challenge you and encourage you that there's three ways you can help. There's always provisional help, because we all need provision in the church. And City Church Ministries provides my provision, and we provide for missionaries. There's also prayer, but there's a third thing that we forget that we do, that when we press in together in belief, things multiply. You know, if you've ever been around Herman, it challenges you to press into deeper spiritual things, doesn't it? It does, right, Barbara? Barbara's married to him. It's like, doggone it, he's going deeper again. Well, you know, we have a choice, but there's something when we do corporate worship, when we come in together, there's something happens differently than just one person pressing in. So I've been pressing in 2016. We had some prayer meetings for healing and belief in that, and it was just didn't seem to work well. And so I'm going to double down on that and do a couple hours of that every Saturday coming into 2018, do some training on healing and rising up our belief. And you'll hear some more about that. But you can press in with me in belief and raise up your belief that God, that salvation means something. So last year when I was in Scotland, somebody gave me a book on revivals in Scotland through a certain, about an 8-year period. And it was fascinating. They had salvation revivals. They had revivals where people got radically saved and started going to church. Then they had revivals that people got, and the church got radically empowered just to go to church and to be awesome church-going Christians. And then through that overflowed good works into the community. And then the community came in and got saved through the church, not through an evangelist. And there's other ones that are healing revivals happen. And there's other ones where there were signs and tongues and there was shaking and trembling. And this is all pre 1920, 1930 in Scotland, in a series of islands along the coast and tiny fishing villages and big cities. And it radically transformed where Scotland was going back then. And so there's all these different revivals. But when we talk about revival or restoration, reformation, anything like that, we're simply at the core, we're talking the fullness of salvation, all right? And in the fullness of salvation is salvation, is coming into the family. It's deliverance, which is getting set free from your own self and from demonic practices. And the third one is physical, emotional, and mental healing. And so I believe that God's coming and doing something where in his presence, all three of those are, all the access to all three of those are available in his presence. Previous to the last few years, we've had we've seen this and this and this and this. I think they're coming together as we focus more and more on his presence. So as an introduction to, I'm going to start with the word value, because I want us to know what that value means. I wrote a definition down here: to place importance on something or to deem something as useful. And I like that second part. So we know we're supposed to value the presence of God. We'll talk about how we can do that later on in the series, more practically. But we also have to deem it as useful. It's useful for me to be in the presence of God. It's useful for me to believe that being with him changes something within me that changes something outside of me. All right? Now, value is something we place on items. The value we place on something is typically very arbitrary, even though we don't think it is. The value on a $20 bill has no value except for we all agree to place value on a $20 bill. All right? And we agree to place value on that. And outside of food, shelter, minimal clothing, and minimal shelter, there's very little true value. I was reading the other day about a Picasso painting called Nude, Green Leaves, and Bust. Now imagine a nude. Don't imagine a nude. Imagine the picture is exactly what it is. It's a nude. A nude, green leaves, and a bust back here. It's a ridiculously awful painting from my perspective. Not that I have anything to judge it on, but I would give no value to it. And back then when it was painted in 1932 in March, it took him Picasso one day to paint it. And I'm assuming that he already had the brushes, he already had the paint that he needed. He probably just had to buy the canvas, right? And I'm thinking, that $20 bill that we had no value. Maybe back then it was $20, so it's not a very valuable piece. Well, it sold in 1951 for $19,800. Not because the value of paint had gone up, not because the value of an artist had gone up, just because somebody said, I will place a high value on that painting. A few years ago, it sold again. So the last time it was sold was 1951. It sold again in, I think it was 2010, for $106.5 million. It sold for a tenth of a billion dollars. Again, paint didn't go up. No value went up. Somebody made a decision that I'm going to put value on a Picasso painting. And that was at the time the highest painting, the highest price for any painting ever. Actually, any work of art, I believe, but definitely any painting. And since then, that's been broken. And it's a painting I wouldn't even hang in my house. Isn't that interesting? And so when we put value on something, just think of your human body. You know, so they've done scientifically with the parts that you have, there's not that much, it's not worth that much. But God made a decision to put value on you, to put an ultimate value on you. And He deems us as useful and loving and worthy to be in our presence. So what we normally do is we value His presence, but then we say, I'll devalue myself and I will try to increase my value. Then I will go in and be in His presence. Do you get that? It's totally opposite. So we sit here and we have to believe. John 3:16, woo-wee! And then it's like, oh my goodness, and He's calling me into His presence. And I don't have to like work my way through a maze of good works and good deeds and clean up my act. I can run up into my Father's lap and get right there with Him. He puts the value on us. Our struggle is not to live up to His value ever. We're not trying to live up to our Father's value. What kind of father would you be if you sat there and you folded your arms and say, Victoria, I hope you make it well today, because if you don't, you do not have a place to sleep tonight. If you're not good in school, you're sleeping out in the backyard with a pack of dogs. And my nephew's there. We have three extra dogs. He got flooded. So we have literally a pack of dogs. Runs to our front door if you knock on our door. Or if on TV somebody rings the doorbell, we have a pack of dogs run to our front door. Well, how awful would that be if I would say, you must live up to who I say you are. Or you must be valuable before I allow you into my home, into my presence. So our struggle is not to live up to His value, but rather to value ourselves in the same high regard that He values us. And when we're in His presence, we will hear confusing things. We will hear how loved we are. We will hear how valuable we are. We will hear how amazing we are. And if all you hear is condemnation and conviction, then you're probably not in the presence of God. All right? I just want to make that clear that there's if you read Scripture, it says clearly, repeatedly, these three things. We're made in His image. We're the only part of creation that gets His image. The entire story of Scripture is God's declaration of His love and His plan and His way for us to come into relationship with Him. But we often think it's just into relationship with Him and then that's it. Now I got to get to work now that He invited me into the family. Now that the adoption papers are done. All right? But He comes in and He gets in and He's there. And so those are things you'll hear is His love for you and the fullness of His salvation. And again, throughout Scripture, we have to read Scripture wrongly to read that God is going to let us go and punish us for our sin. All right? He's reconciled the entire world, including me and you, to Him. You know, I have zero radar for cars. I was not one of those teenagers who was like, oh, I hope I get a car. The first car I drove was a light blue 1960-something Volkswagen Bug. Not the cool Bugs now, but Victoria wants something like, you know. And then the next car I got was a Rust Bucket, a super cool convertible MGB British car, but it's a Rust Bucket. You know, I don't have an eye for cars, and there's a guy I used to have a regular lunch with, and I'd walk in, I'd meet him at Chili's somewhere, and he'd be, man, did you see that Mustang outside? I'd be like, nope. He goes, the 67 Mustang. I'd be like, nope. You know, the blue 67 Mustang in the parking lot. Nope. Why? Because I put zero value on recognizing a car. Zero value. And most of us put very little value on recognizing what God is doing. We see something happen in the world and we say, that's what God's doing. He's mad. He's glad. And we that's the very worst way to hear the voice of God is by seeing what the world is doing. We're calling the world evil, but then we're describing God and saying what He's doing by the evil that we're seeing in the world, not by what He is actually doing and what He says He wants to do. So that idea of value is very important. We will notice the presence of things that that we will put, that we put value on. So if you ever been to like the museum, or you ever been to like a kids group, I went last year for Victoria's fourth grade class. We did the rock climb, and my job was to clip on belts and things like that for 120 fourth graders. And I was in bed all of Monday and Tuesday after that, after my back gave out. And but you know what? Of those 120 or so, I think there might have been more than that of fourth graders running around. Who did I didn't notice anybody's faces. Victoria, her best friend since kindergarten, Kinsey, and next door neighbor, Ashton. Those are the three kids I saw. Why? Because I value them. I put value on them as my daughter and my daughter's friends. So we see the things we value. And if we start valuing the presence of God, we'll start seeing Him in our marriage. We'll start seeing Him in our children. We'll start seeing Him in our problems, not just our problems. And so when we put value on God's presence, we'll notice it more. And I want to make another thing before we move on from value is we're not waiting on God to show up. God's already showed up. He's waiting on us to believe, to be aware, and to act upon. We are not waiting on God to do something awesome in Tomball. We are active participants of what God wants to do. So we increase our belief. We properly wait with waiting as an eager anticipation of doing something, ready to act when His presence does come, when we're aware of that. And being willing to act on a voice within us that we're hearing about what God's doing, not when we see something happening and then we jump in. All right? It's we're waiting for that little tiny black cloud that the prophet saw. And we want to start getting excited when we see that cloud far, far away. Or we can get super excited before the cloud even appears, knowing that there's something coming of God's presence for us. And I'm going to repeat that again. We're not waiting for God to show up. He's waiting for us to notice Him already here. So Stevie, can you put that picture? I think Stevie went with the kids. Stevie? So that picture you saw of me up there, my big chubby cheeks and everything, and that castle behind me is Dunottar Castle outside of Stonehaven, just southwest or southeast of Aberdeen. And Jim and I were there, I think, a year ago the day before. So they just went there the day after him and his wife and this another couple, Casey and Heather, went there. And we actually walked from Stonehaven. We took the train in from Aberdeen. We walked into Stonehaven, and it's probably a 500 or 600-year-old harbor. So it's got the big stone harbor, and it just looks ridiculous. But we walked about a 3 mile all along this coast. And if you've ever seen, it's like cows and sheep and filled all the way up, and then it's this a big drop, and there's these gorgeous, clear, look like Caribbean beaches because the water's so clear and it's also pristine there. And I was walking there, and you know what? I began to feel the presence of God. Now, did the presence of God just show up at that moment sometime during the walk? Was the presence of God, was He always with me holding out His hand? He was always with me holding out His hand. And I began to be overwhelmed with this presence. I began to cry here. I'm walking on a trail, and it is windy, and it is October. It's I think back then, it was September. So September, it's always cold there. Compared to us, but it was windy, and I tell you what, I just began to just have this overwhelming sense of His pleasure for me, and I began to just move into a lot of gratefulness that here I was, right here, walking this path now, that here I was, that Jim wanted to get out of the cold. He's not impressed with the castle. He's been to all these castles. He's way far ahead. I'm by myself, and man, it's just like clear as day that my Father loves me and that He's with me. He starts telling me stuff, and He reminded me, remember when you decided that you were going to adopt Victoria and actually foster her, and you said, okay, I guess I'm never going to go overseas unless this is like your 7th trip overseas now. And I was like, wow. You know, we think, oh, I'm gonna like give up this, but God has pleasure in us. He wants to walk with us. And there's an experience to be had with Him in the middle of beauty, in the middle of pain, in the middle of everything that you're going through. There really is. And the presence of God is there all the time. And our struggle is to recognize it more and more and to honor it and to act upon it. Now, when I use the presence of God, I'm just going to use God being here now, including speaking and acting in ways that we can see, okay? And I'm not gonna go to a single scripture. I'm gonna read you several scriptures this morning. Then I'm just gonna talk about his presence, like I've talked right now. And you can take some of these scriptures down. I'm gonna read some of them out of the message. Or most of them. I'm gonna read three of them here. 2 Chronicles 5:11. It's just when the priests are in the holy place. I'm gonna go down further. I'll just read the whole thing. The priest then left the holy place. All the priests there were consecrated regardless of rank or assignment. And all the Levites who were musicians were there. Asaph. It says Herman was there. No, it's Heman. Jeduthun and their families dressed in their worship robes. The choir and orchestra assembled on the east side of the altar and were joined by 120 priests blowing trumpets. The choir and trumpets made one voice of praise and thanks to God. Orchestra and choir in perfect harmony singing and playing praise to God. Yes, God is good. His loyal love goes on forever. Then a billowing cloud filled the temple of God. The priests couldn't even carry out their duties because of the cloud. The glory of God that filled the tabernacle of God. So then a couple chapters later in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, a bolt of lightning out of heaven struck the whole burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of God filled the temple. The glory was so dense that the priests couldn't get in, and God so filled the temple that there was no room for the priests. When all Israel saw the fire fall from heaven and the glory of God fill the temple, they fell on their knees, bowed their heads, and worshiped, thanking God. Yes, God is good. His love never quits. And then John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this idea, then we have, I'm not going to read this. Well, I'll read Acts 2:1-4, which we've used somewhat this year. When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. Now, I don't think we pray that something like this happens. What I think we see is something like this did happen in a different way when Jesus showed up. So the glory of God was in Jesus, and change when you're in the glory of God, when you're in the presence of God. All right? And then we know, we've talked about that we are the temple of God. So there's a need for worship to go on in our temple for that seed that Paul calls an incorruptible, indestructible seed, for that seed to manifest its life and to overflow from us. So the glory fills our temple, and the glory fills the temple of our praise when we come together, and the glory then fills the earth from us. It's not the glory coming from someplace else into upon us necessarily. It's something within us. It's the presence of God. It's Jesus Himself within us. I've talked to a few Christians this last month or so that one was just like, you know, I love Buddhism, man. It's Jesus and Buddha are just alike. And man, that's a discouraging conversation, because we've made it about good works. We've made it about, I can make myself no longer addicted. I can make myself no longer prideful. I can make myself no longer blank. And we still have a deadness, and we haven't come alive in our lives. And Jesus comes, salvation is to bring us alive. It's for us to look and feel and act different. It's for us to live unafraid, for us to be full of joy and peace. Not to take false fruit on us. So one of the biggest things we hear is, and that is God, Jesus and Buddha just alike. God is God, and I appreciate that you have that God, but it's every God. But this is a pushback, the number one pushback from believers when I talk about the presence of God, is they say God is everywhere. Which is true. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. But just because He's everywhere doesn't mean that He doesn't want to show up in a bigger fashion. It's just because He doesn't want to show up in a different way. You know, I was thinking the other day when Krisha, I work out of my house. I'm usually home before Krisha gets home, and I'm home. And then we sometimes talk, because we haven't talked all day. We talk on the phone. Or I'm thinking about her, and then I call her, which is another, thinking about her as a form of her presence. Calling her on the phone is another form of her presence, but then do I still think about her or talk to her on the phone when she walks into our house? There's a different form of her presence. And so when we're valuing God's presence, we're valuing His presence here and now, not just generally that He's here. Okay? So I want us to make that really clear. And that's a struggle. That's a default place that we go. That's a trick that we use to keep ourselves out of intimacy with God. That's a trick the enemy uses and tells you, God's everywhere. Sure, believe that, because then you don't experience Him right now when you need Him. If God's everywhere, there's no reason for you to bring the presence of God into your marriage if He's everywhere. But there is, and maybe there's not good enough language to describe it, but that trick keeps us away from the intimacy of what God wants to tell us, what God wants to expose. So I told you the number one thing of prophecy, the number one of the main three reasons people don't like the prophetic is the end time stuff, that you get tired of that, it gets burdensome, it doesn't happen. The second reason is because people are afraid that prophetics will read their mind in front of people and share their sin. That's in a lot of people's minds. You know, that's in a lot of people's minds. And so we have this idea, so we want to stay away from that, don't we? We want to stay away from people being able to know us too well. So therefore, we get around church and doctrine and charismatic cultural stuff and football. We get around all these things, so there's all these things that keep that we can feel like we have friends, but really not have any friends. And we do the same thing with God, because it is painful to be around perfection. It's painful to be around somebody who forgives you all the time and who oozes love out like crazy. And it hurts those areas of fear and angerness and bitterness. And so we often hide from those things, and we hide from His presence. We have that in the beginning story of Genesis, of hiding in the trees and hiding under the fig leaves, of hiding from man, from God and from each other. And we continue to do that. And I'm telling you, we need, some of us need to be, or also, I need to be in a greater amount of pain. I need to be in a greater amount of pain, like I need to be in surgery. You know, Victoria had her finger cut a little bit. She broke it. She broke it like sideways like this. They cut it. They broke it. They put it back. You know what they did? They walk her into Texas Children. They walk her into with her little surgical thing on. They walk her in, and she climbs up onto the operating table by herself. That's what God wants us to do. To get into His presence. And then we'll talk more about some meditative practices and some awareness and challenging our belief. But when the presence of God comes in, then it starts pushing judgment out. It starts pushing hatred out. It starts pushing my bad memories out. It starts pushing things out. And so when we say anything about revival or God is so there or this is so true, if you're still walking in miserable life and you're still walking crippled by something that happened in your past, then it wasn't that true, or you didn't receive it as true and sharp as a scalpel, cutting that and bringing healing to that. All right? His presence is important, but I want us to be aware of the fear and the anguish that often comes with talking about vulnerability. All right? And a lot of us have been in things where we're in a meeting and God gives us a gift of something of to minister, or a spiritual gift, and then what we do, we're like, now I've got the gift, now let me leave. It's like a son getting that nice car and then leaving his family forever, but he's got the car. And there's something in His presence that we're supposed to really, really have. You know, yet the And by the way, I struggle a lot with His presence. I have since I was 13. I struggle a lot. I struggle a lot with, and maybe nobody else here is like that, but I noticed my personality struggles a lot with, wait, if I invite Him in, then I can no longer think about that group of people that way. But if I invite Him in, well, what are my thoughts worth? Well, in relationship to me thinking in His presence, my thoughts take a big back seat. Or feeling about what's happened, my feelings take a big back seat. My standards of my own morality take a big back seat. And there's an empowerment that comes in when there's vulnerability in presenting yourself before the Lord. And it's hard. And I don't think it's just hard for me. I think it's hard for different personality types and I don't feel a lot of shame either. That's what's interesting. I'm not, I don't have that. What I feel like is, what about my right to control myself? but he has bought me and purchased me and all of those things. He's loved me so much. So I mean, there's something happens. There's something that's dramatic is meant to happen. You know, yesterday I was trying to think of how I talk about this, and I you know, it's always hard when you teach on a Sunday morning and God's like, just you can go without a scripture. But you know what? We think that this line, I won't even go there. So anyway, yesterday, God like showed me something. And it's a perfect illustration. So my brother, we're a mixed family. There's seven of us. There's five boys, two girls. My oldest brother died when I was 18 in a car wreck. This summer, my brother passed away of a massive heart attack. He was 67 years old, and so I went to California, stayed in the same hotel as another older brother and an older sister, my only older sister. And man, it was, I knew it was going to be hard. Not just the funeral. I knew that traveling with family was going to be hard. And I flew with my sister. My brother met us there, and I could see myself, the little brother, sitting in the back seat of the car. You know what I mean? You're with your almost 60-year-old brother and your 58 or 50-whatever-year-old sister, and I'm the little brother. Man, I just started praying. I asked a couple of people to pray for me. I asked for a Christian to pray for me. And I went. Well, God gave me three things of what to do while I was there. And 4 days driving to see relatives up and down the California coast and the L.A. area, Orange County. And I was anticipating a hard time, and I tell you what, from the moment I stepped onto the airport, I had joy. I had just one little tiny tweak of a thing that lasted about 15 minutes from Wednesday morning until the next Monday. And, my brother-in-law, when he picked up me and my sister, he's like, man, I heard you were like super happy while you were there. You were super, because a lot of bad things went wrong, and I said, brother, I was in the back seat, man. I had my anointing oil, and I got it out. And right behind their headrest, man, I dabbed all the headrests. I put a Holy Ghost fire tunnel around there so nothing could get on me. And he laughed. And when I got back, I told Krisha, it was like I was on a ministry trip that I had been, you know. Because on a ministry trip, you have a couple weeks of just like things just go really well. I mean, they're not always really well, but you just there's these divine appointments. And so yesterday, God's reminding me of that story, and he's like, Les, that wasn't just joy, that was me sitting in the back seat with you. And I totally started crying and laughing at the same time. I was like, holy smoked, I completely missed his presence. I benefited from the joy that he brought, but we're moving from a period where we pray for joy and peace. And we're praying for his presence, because within his presence is the fullness of all of that fruit. All of it. I got goosebumps. Mm-hmm. Think about that. We have too long been satisfied. God, give me joy that lasts for 2 days. Give me peace that lasts until after the election and my guy wins. Give me. We're asking for little bits of things, and it's like Jesus hands us a piece of fruit, because that's all we're asking for. We don't ask for his presence, for him to walk into the room and to change us and to give us the fullness. Now, for about 2 years now, 2016, now 17, I've been saying, I want the whole enchilada. I don't want the whole apple tree. I want all the trees with all the fruit. Not all the trees in the garden. I don't want the bad tree. I want all that's available to me, the fullness that's available to me. And so something shifted during that time. But, you know, my brother, I took him to the airport. So what the Lord showed me yesterday is I thought it was like great that I got a gift, but I missed him as the gift. And when we have somebody with a gift in our life, we often forget that they are the gift. So Victoria gets gifts from me and her, and me and Krisha, but we are her gift to her, and we get stuff from her, but she's the gift, and we miss that. Her presence in our home radically changed everything in our life. I mean, besides making us tired for the first month, having a 3-month-old in our house at 40, starting at 45. I don't know if you caught this. Clay the other day said it's crazy anybody to have a kid after 40-something. He goes, except for you guys. So, but there's something there. And you know, the funeral was Saturday. We visited relatives, went back to the Malibu area where I lived when I was a kid. And visit an aunt and uncle on the beach in another place. And then Saturday, I took my brother to the airport. And then I was like driving home. I'm like, God, I totally blew it. I should have gone home today instead of Monday because I had a plan to go visit a church. And in LA, like the church that I thought was close was actually in, like 60 miles away, which is, even on Sunday morning could be like an hour and a half away. And I didn't set up to go to that church. It's like God gave me like this boom thing to do. As I'm doing it, I'm still driving down the coast, and I had this conversation with my sister that I could have never dreamed would happen. And I didn't think about it, but God's right. I just thought it was like God's wisdom and God's favor for me to have this conversation. But I see it now. He's in the back seat whispering in my ear. He's in the back seat doing something with the relationship and giving me permission to do something that nobody in my family has probably ever done and have a certain conversation. And after that conversation, I was like, oh man, that was amazing. And God's like, yeah, that's why you stayed a day later. And it was like, psh. So there's these things that there's this presence that we can completely miss. I'm not praying for smoke and fire. But if that happens, that's fine. I'm praying for His presence in my life. You know, we started 10 years ago, and it was this idea that, it's weird to like go all these, you know, these ways, but something that the Lord is really bringing back is when it comes to the things of the Spirit, if it doesn't work on Main Street, it doesn't work. No longer is the gift of healing just for a healing evangelist. No longer is the work of the prophetic just for a prophetic speaker. No longer is the work of a pastor just for a pastor in a flock. It's a much bigger, broader picture. And it's actually more properly using the gift in each of those people, not to be boxed in by ministry, boxed in by church. So I don't see all how it works. But I do know in prayer for coming into this next year, I feel like the Lord say, I saw like a piece of paper, you know, school paper, the Lord's erasing all the lines. You know, if you erase all the lines on a piece of paper, it's a mess, isn't it? It's hard work to get all those blue lines off. It's like, God, are you saying you're like going to mess everything up? He's like, no, I'm going to bring everything together. And so at the end of that erasing, the whole paper is clean and clear. And God's erasing, we see it here denominationally. For this is the third time that I've been here in 10 years, somebody's tried to do a pastor's group. Now for the flooding, we had 30 pastors together from all different denominations, and it was amazing the amount of honor that went on to each other and what the Tomball pastors did. And we'll see what the Lord wants to continue to do in that area. But there's an erasing of lines of like I have joy and I have this. It's a fullness that's coming. And I want some of that fullness. You guys want some of that?
Amen.
I mean, I love Mexican food, so who wants the whole enchilada?
Yes.
The whole enchilada. I mean, maybe I want the whole burrito because some of those burritos, like a mission burrito, are like that big. I want to be full. And you're really not full, are you, until you're overflowing. When we eat, we know we're not full. So we're like, ugh, I don't want to eat for another 3 days. I don't even want to think about food. I feel ridiculous. I want to be overflowing where I'm like, I feel ridiculous that I'm splashing over on everybody. That my, whatever gifting, that whatever wisdom or joy or peace I have is going around everybody else. You know, and you fully, this is a big, big, I'm going to try to ask God more for some scriptural stuff on this, and maybe some of you will send me some scriptures, but we all fully recognize soulish anger when it comes into the room, don't we? When somebody comes in the room and they're angry, the room changes. If you're in a restaurant and anger comes in the restaurant, you're like, whoa, something just shifted in here. And we know when sorrow and depression, you know, you walk in, and when my brother's funeral, you walk in and everybody's quiet, everybody's, except that one little kid that's running around because he's happy. Because he's not taking on everybody's cues from everybody. And we can recognize, just like we recognize the voice of our past problems in our head, just like we recognize the voice of our mom and dad, or our former pastor, or our former school teacher saying negative things about us, we can recognize the voice and the presence of God right here for us today, for meaningful things to happen in us and through us, if we will only put value on us that God puts on us. So, conclusion. I know I've gone long today. That's why we did kind of short, but... Let me go a couple more. I'm going to end here in about 3 minutes. So here's my concluding thought from Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know, we value drinking wine, so we drink wine, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But if it leads to debauchery, then there's something wrong with that. So we value, we don't have a TV downstairs. We're going to get a TV downstairs. And somebody asked me, you know, well, there's these little, you know, 27-inch ones on sale. I'm like, I'm going for the big mumbo jumbo. We've gone 10 years without TV downstairs. And she's like, where's it going to go? I'm like, where God intended it to, over the fireplace. You know, they have to just take out fireplace mantles and put in television mantles there or something like that. But part of that is because my nephew's living up in the TV room and probably there. Anyways, so I'm putting value on that. I'm noticing when there's an advertisement for a TV. I'm noticing those things. Okay, so let me get back to the train of thought here. So I've talked about it because I value it. I talk about what I value. Most of us value sports over the presence of God. Most of us value, and sports is meant to be a segue into deeper life with people who love sports. It's not meant to be, I'm super cool because I know about sports, or I know about Mustangs, or I know about blank. So there's an infilling that's meant to happen. And can you consciously drink wine? You do all the time, right? You don't go, whoop, accidentally I drank a bunch of wine. Oh, accidentally I'm drunk. You, like, intentionally, you drink, you go further and further, and then in drunkenness you overflow to debauchery. In drunkenness you overflow to something different. And we're supposed to intentionally drink in the things of the Spirit, intentionally participate in His presence, and then the result of us being full is to overflow. We don't overflow into debauchery. We overflow into joy. We overflow. You know, as Christians, we've like had, I've had enough of a good life. There's no need for me to provide a good life for anyone else. I am protected enough in my home. There's no need for me to have anybody else have a home. Okay, I have enough joy. I have enough peace. I don't have to give it to anybody else. But the more we're in His presence, the more we overflow into those things. So I believe that we can consciously, intentionally pursue His presence to be filled. And to be filled in such a way that we feel, think, live, are better at being us. I think we can do that. And I think that the scripture, actually this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, instead be filled with the Spirit, that's actually a command, in command form. He's telling the church, do not, and then saying do. Do not and do. Don't do this, but do this. And so we would take the command, don't commit adultery. Oh, that's super serious. But we don't take the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit is very serious. Or we par it all the way down to say, I've already been filled with the Holy Spirit when I got saved. I don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. Which is another trick of the enemy in our minds to keep us from experiencing God more and more. So one day we will be in His presence, but we can experience His presence more and more here on this earth. And it comes, it's not dependent alone upon God. We partner with Him in that pursuit and His presence. Go ahead and stand.